Alright guys, if you guys wouldn't mind opening up your guys' Bibles. If you guys want to have them, we have some out there in the back. Up against that back table back there, we have some Bibles available. And open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin our study here in the book of Timothy. We're guys are turning there. I actually have some really, really cool news to share. That's where I was just at right now. I've been down there for about an hour, 2 hours almost, getting everything organized along with Sarah and helping out with some stuff. And we've already been hit down there a couple of times, so it's pretty cool. But we actually were able to, last week we had talked to some people down in the care department, and we were actually able to secure a facility and a little office for ourselves down there. So that's where our ministry will be located now, is down in the care department. If you guys don't know where that building is at, student services number 2. And so if you guys have any type of prayer request, anything like that, we'll try to make ourselves as available as possible. We have Bibles and some other materials down there as well to kind of witness to some people and to talk to people down in that department as they come up to us. And the cool part is, though, is that they're actually sending people our way to talk to them. So that's a really, really cool part. So if you guys are wondering where I was at earlier, that's where I was at, and I'll probably be doing that from now on, only because, like I said, there's just different opportunities down there as well. So I'll try to. I'm always pushing to be here on time, and so. But yeah, just know if I'm not here, I will be here. I just running a little bit late, or I might be, towards our beginning of our Bible study portion. But anyway, though, so praise God for that, and just keep us in prayer now as we're moving into that section of that building over there. That God would just continue to bring people forward, and that we'll be able to continue to witness to people as we're there in that building, and pray for different people as well as we get to meet up with them. But as with that all aside, though, as I told you guys, we're actually going to begin studying in the book of 1 Timothy. I'm excited. Please continue to pray for me as I'm going through this book. It's a cool book. It's an awesome book filled with a lot of stuff in it. However, though, at the same time, there's little parts where I keep hitting like a brick wall on, and so I'm slowly going through it as I possibly can, and I'm making sure that I understand it first before I end up teaching it to you guys, because it doesn't do us any good if I don't understand it. And yeah, so. But anyway, though, so let's go and get started first with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord God, for you, this awesome opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us, Father, to be able to study into your word. And Lord, now I pray as we open up your word, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to be able to hear from you. Lord, that we'd be able to apply what we learn from your word, Lord, to our lives. Lord, we just lift up the remainder of this time now as I said into your hands, asking a blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin reading here in verse 1. And like I stated last week also, if you guys could just kind of keep, we'll try to keep as much discussion towards the end of our Bible study portion. I'm going to make sure we have enough time if anybody wants to add anything in. Only for the fact of, we want to make sure the Spirit can speak to every single one of us. And then afterwards, we'll go ahead and discuss. And any points that you guys want to go and add in and that type of stuff, we'll do a nice discussion group type thing if you guys want to. So like I said, just we'll save most of everything we can till the end. And we'll just kind of go right through this, and then we'll see what the Spirit says to each of us. So like I said, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and for insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now there's a reason I read through it. I know we're going to break it down a little bit here, but I want to make sure I read through it completely. I'm going to do this over the next couple weeks because of the fact that we're only going to hit a couple verses today. And I want to leave you guys kind of hanging as to what everything else is. But anyway, though, this book, believed to have been penned by Paul the Apostle after his release from Roman imprisonment, as kind of described back in the book of Acts, his first time of imprisonment here, begins with two letters of the Apostle Paul to a young minister named Timothy. I find it interesting, I'm going to kind of note on this again, but I find it interesting that God chose to use such a young man as Timothy. After all, it just kind of helps us to understand that no matter what our age setting is, God doesn't look at our age as being, you know, the end of our usage or whatever. No matter how old or how young we are, God can still use us. But anyway, this begins the first of two letters written to Timothy, a very young man, who Paul left in charge, as we know from the Bible, left in charge of the affairs there in the city of Ephesus as his personal kind of representative. Along with this epistle is another book with the same name, of course, 2 Timothy, and then also the book of Titus, which has kind of formed what has become known as the pastoral epistles. Called this because these letters address matters affecting both pastors and their congregations, written to guide and encourage, you know, them in this discharge of their duty that's been entrusted upon them as Christian ministers and as presenters of the gospel. However, though this has been kind of the general, you know, description, we'll also come to find out as we kind of look through the Bible together, as we look through this particular book together, that it's not the primary reason for the text as well. As we're going to kind of see, also included in these epistles are so much more, you know, sections of text that are personal, concerned more with, you know, Christian faith, its doctrine, and practice generally. Paul's primary concern here is to instruct his young associate to guard the spiritual heritage that has been received. You know, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, which we'll get to later on down the road, it notes that down. By establishing sound doctrine in the church, you know, he wants him to guard the spiritual heritage by first establishing sound doctrine. It's so important to have sound doctrine. The message given in both epistles to Timothy can be summed up best in four different words and phrases. If you guys want to write these down, it's one of the words that's used, or one of the words, yeah, excuse me, that they're used is remember, guard, be strong, and commit. The most four recognizable words and phrases that are used here. For the Apostle Paul, the best medicine for false teaching and apostasy within the church is sound doctrine. So vital is sound doctrine to the health and the welfare of the church that it's something to be both pursued, as we're going to notice here, and fought for, and even suffered for. So with this, you know, essential background information in mind, we'll begin again here in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Within this verse, at least, and within the next verse, which says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, we see here, we first obtain a description of the dispatcher, Paul, and then also of the receiver, Timothy, here. Notice how he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul here, in his self-description, emphasizes both his credentials and his authority. I find it kind of cool. He just notes it down. You know, Paul, the apostle, by commandment of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Firstly, we acknowledge here his credentials. You know, he's an apostle of Christ. Apostles were hand-picked and hand-selected group of eyewitnesses noted back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 13. When Jesus was out there picking up his apostles, choosing the disciples that'd be around him. Acts chapter 9, we remember when Saul was called into the family. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 9, which notes that Paul was the last of these apostles, and we'll get to that in a little bit, what that means to us. See, these were a hand-picked, hand-selected group of eyewitnesses that were commissioned and sent out into the world to lay out a strong foundation for the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, for those of you guys who have been here for a long time, know that this is our founding verse for our ministry here, in some sense, and you guys will understand why. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building is being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, as well as establishing a foundation, the apostles were also sent to bear witness as God's, you know, messengers through both, you know, the key qualities of the New Testament, through both spoken word and deed, like miracles and other stuff, as noted in Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 33. See, and it's upon its noting these key qualities of the New Testament apostles that I've come to this simple conclusion. Within today's church body, I do not believe that there are apostles, as some see them, according to what the Bible saw them then. I do believe, however, though, as they were deemed, as the same qualities that were deemed necessary at the time then. The word apostle in our, you know, English Bibles is transliterated from a Greek word, apostolos, which, when translated, literally means messenger, ambassador, or sent one. And so in accordance to this definition, I believe that we're all in essence apostles, since we too are called to go therefore and make disciples. Back in Matthew's Gospel 28, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So I believe that we, in that essence, are all apostles, since we're all sent and commissioned by Jesus Christ. We're all commissioned, not just a select few, and sent out by Christ to reach our nation and world with the gospel message. See, as such, I don't believe the office of apostles is required within the church today. I mean, after all, what would there be? What would their purpose really be within the church? You know, when you build a building, you build that foundation once, correct? I mean, you don't see people going out there laying out the foundation or rebuilding that same foundation again and again. You just do it once, and it's once and for all. I mean, you know, the apostles have already established, as the Bible tells us, that foundation. So we know it's only done once. Same is true of this office. You know, they served as a foundation for the emerging church body, and thus we should not see it, you know, we should not think to see another group like that come up and attempt to build the same foundation again. You know, noting that, I think it also beneficial to note that Jesus Christ is a cornerstone, right? According to what the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ himself is our cornerstone. Whenever you lay down a foundation, whenever you put down that cornerstone, you don't want to relay out the foundation and re-put in a brand new cornerstone. I don't think any of us are anticipating another Jesus Christ coming on the scene later on to rebuild that foundation, to relay that cornerstone. If he is the cornerstone, as the word tells us, then if we're laying out the foundation, you know, basically that would again mean reestablishing the same cornerstone, or reestablishing the cornerstone. And like I said, I don't expect another Jesus Christ to come on the scene anytime soon. So having acknowledged that, acknowledged Paul's credentials, you know, his apostleship, we move now to briefly note his authority. See, given not by man, but by the royal commandment of God. Paul here is stating that he has been commissioned, essentially set out or sent out by royal decree of the king. I think that's so cool to hear. I think it's so cool for us to understand that as a king's kids, basically, you know, we are sent out by his commission, by his commandment. We're sent out with the authority of the king to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, to go out into this whole entire campus and share with people around us the love of Jesus Christ. See, Paul here is commissioned by the king as we are. But not just any king, he's commissioned by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul is not only a minister of the gospel of Christ, as we note here in our text, but also a messenger and ambassador for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of Christ. And as I expressed earlier, we too are ambassadors, you know, sent out by the king to be his representatives here on earth. This alien world, if you would so call it, you know, this world that really isn't our home. And noting this, you know, may I ask, you know, how is our representation of the king? Are we representing the king appropriately? Are we going around, are people looking at us going, they call themselves believers? They fall in this supposed Jesus Christ? If this is their, this is the God that they serve, man, I don't want to be any part of that. Or maybe even some of us, they're already seeing that same lifestyle that the world is living, and they're saying, that's no different from what I'm already doing. What makes me think I should change? Why should I have a changed life at all? So how is your witness to other people? How are people seeing him, or are they seeing you? Remember in the book of Isaiah, Christ told the nation of Israel in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." See, as witnesses, we need to be men and women, you know, who are not showing ourselves or being an example of ourselves, but being an example who represent Him with every new day and opportunity we're given. I always think of it this way, you know, we're always given a great opportunity every single day of our lives to share Jesus Christ with somebody around us. I get so many opportunities down in the bookstore so many times I get to do that. But also now that we have that space over there, now we get an even better opportunity to be able to reach out people and within people there. So cool to see how God can open up doors for us to be able to share in different areas. And I think God is opening so many doors for each and every single one of us as students also, because every single semester we're going to a brand new set of classes. We get to meet a brand new set of people. Are those people seeing Jesus Christ, or are they seeing us? See, having noted the description here of the dispatcher Paul, we move into the verse 2 in which we receive the description here of the recipient, Timothy, who Paul notes here a true son or a beloved son, as 2 Timothy 1:2 tells us, in the faith. This is believed to the reason how come Paul calls Timothy this a true son or a beloved son in the faith. This is believed to be due to the fact that Timothy lived in Lystra, a place where Paul visited on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And so while there, one speculates that perhaps Paul was invited to stay with Timothy and his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it's during this time, he's staying there, that this very young and impressionable Timothy made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Whether or not it was by Paul's leading or whatnot, you know, we're unsure of, but I'm pretty certain Paul had something perhaps to do with it. And having done so, Paul always held Paul up. You know, Timothy kind of held Paul up as a sort of mentor in the faith. Later becoming on Paul's second missionary journey, a sort of companion, or kind of like what, you know, sometimes if you ever share your faith with a non-believer and you kind of disciple them up, they kind of become really, really close to you. They kind of hang out a lot. That's what kind of maybe might have happened here. So it was kind of Paul was kind of Timothy's mentor in the faith, you know, kind of hanging out together. Later becoming on Paul's second missionary journey, a sort of companion, traveling with him in his many missionary endeavors. You know, we kind of see that over and over again, you know, both Paul and Timothy kind of together. That's why he's listed, excuse me, in many of Paul's writings. Essentially, Timothy was joined with Paul in spirit, in heart, in calling, and in vision. This for the special title given here to Timothy, you know, the beloved or true son in the faith. They shared a special relationship, much like that of a father and son, kind of like a spiritual relationship they shared there, or a spiritual father. Paul was more of a spiritual father to Timothy. And it's kind of cool, actually, to look at that type of relationship that can occur between two different people, you know, as you're sharing your faith, as you're witnessing to somebody, and then you start to disciple them and everything, and they kind of hang out with you, and they kind of like hanging out with you, and you kind of become more like brother and sister, and then, you know, that kind of thing or whatever. It's always kind of cool to watch as you're discipling. You truly see here a discipleship program kind of going on. They're both combined in spirit and heart and in calling and in vision. So important for us is to have as a group that as I share with you guys from the Word, that we all have the same spirit, same calling, and same vision for this ministry as we possibly can. So they shared a lot in common. They shared a special relationship. And it's because of this relationship, I believe, that Paul drew Paul to see, you know, much potential here in Timothy to continue on the ministry once he was taken. Thus, Paul poured out a lot into himself into him, you know, basically personally discipling him, enabling him to later disciple others. He tells Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that it is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. So it's always kind of cool to look at that and go, you know, not only are we to go out there and share with other people, disciple other people in the faith, but also to be able to disciple them with the ability then that they may turn around and be able to disciple somebody else. It's so cool to watch. You know, you watch somebody share their faith with somebody else, you see them disciple them, and then you see that person break off and disciple another person, or share their faith with another person, disciple them, and that's kind of how it grows from there. So when you guys leave here, you know, it's always my prayer that you guys will be able to do that. You guys will be able to witness and share and disciple other people that they can then turn around and do the exact same thing with somebody else. And as I mentioned earlier, again, it's cool to see also that Timothy was such a young man, and to notice that God doesn't, you know, look at young men as being the reason why he chooses them or the age to be the reason why he chooses them. In verse 3, he says, I urged you, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. See, though Timothy had a tough job, and perhaps, you know, as many of us probably would if we were in the same situation, Timothy here was charged with an immense amount of work to do. As you guys can pretty much imagine, he was charged with making sure these people don't teach any other doctrine. I don't know about you guys, but trying to do that sometimes is tough. And he perhaps desired as much as maybe I would, or maybe as you would, you know, to run away from the task that was set before him, to run away from the charge he was given. But yet we read here, Paul urging him to stay and to remain. And the question kind of arises, why would Paul tell him this? Well, just look at the importance of the job, as I mentioned earlier. Look at verse 3. That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, as cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. See, Paul's concern was not that his young associate Timothy would begin to teach erroneous doctrine or, you know, erroneous doctrine in any sense. Yet that Timothy would allow others to spread these counterfeit doctrines within the city. And thus the charge, thus orders him to take a firm stance to basically charge these Ephesian believers. This word charge in the Greek is a military word which means to give strict orders from a commanding officer. So not only was he just telling them, he didn't tell them just to go out and go out there and go, no, stop, please. Kind of attitude behind it. He was like, you know, you charge it like a military commander would charge his unit. You just give them strict orders, you tell them what to do, and that's what they're supposed to do. I don't know, you know, whether or not, I don't know how he said it after that. I didn't get that picture. But, you know, that's what Timothy was told here to do, to charge it, to demand it from these people. Timothy wasn't to simply present these people with the option of correct doctrine. He was to tell them, this is what you're going to do. This is the way you're going to teach it. This is how you're going to do it. Command them to basically ignore these speculative, silly distractions that were coming up. Distractions that were by no means elaborate theology opposing Christ, but yet rather were simple doctrines, you know, which had placed the emphasis on the wrong things. Fables and endless genealogies. In today's society, we kind of have that, don't we? We have people that place the emphasis on the most minute, you know, and the silliest stuff that's in the Word. You know, well, just different stuff. And I'm sure that we can all think of different examples of that we've probably heard over the years. Right now, I'm showing up blank. However, though, I know that I have been approached by a couple that are like, why are you looking at that, and why is it so important? It's not that important. It's not something to be arguing over or to place a humongous doctrine on and say, you know, this is what's going to divide the church over. That's what was going on here. One speculates that these spoken genealogies were nothing more than a Jewish-type legalism which sought righteousness by worth and high merit of one's lineage. Basically going, all right, so you're in this line, so okay, you're holy enough. This is, you know, you got saved by this way. And rather, Paul here is saying, you know, tell them not to do that anymore. It's not good for the group. It's not good for the body. Interestingly enough, Jewish writings have been discovered that lend proof to this speculation, for they probe into the most complex genealogies, thus connecting the most wild speculations about spiritual mysteries. And it's this erroneous doctrine, theology, I should say, with such consuming interest as this that will eventually crowd out, as Paul notes here, godly edification, which is in the faith. See, though these man-made diversions were both quite popular and fascinating, perhaps drawing many in, as sometimes, you know, we see these different weird doctrines that are out there today that people are based off of, you know, see a lot of people being drawn into them, they were yielding nothing of value to the body, and they weren't building up the body of Christ in faith towards godliness. Rather, they were tearing it down. They're tearing apart the body. So again, here Paul is warning against endless, you know, genealogies. In essence, debates and questions that only create confusion or disputes amongst the body. Now, don't get me wrong here. You know, there are, you know, a lot of great and honest questions that people have that can be asked, and you know, we get those on occasion here as well. You know, there's some really, really great questions that are always asked, and it causes me to think, it causes everybody else to think, it's really cool. However, there are a lot of those who have dishonest questions, or which, in other words, I mean, you know, asking only for the purpose of arguing. You know, they have no desire whatsoever to know the truth. Rather, they wait patiently to hear your position and tack with theirs, becoming entangled into this heated disagreement. I'm sure we've all had those before from time to time. One time I had a person go up to me and they were like asking me a whole bunch of questions, and I'm like, okay, so this is where the Bible stands on that. Well, then he threw back something else, and before he knew it, I was just sitting there just listening, and I'm like, man, this is just a waste of my time. There's no purpose here. It's just going, you know, around in circles. We're not getting anything done. It's pointless. And so that's what Paul here is telling him. You know, like, what are you guys doing this type of stuff for? Knock it off. Stop it. One may ask, well, then how do you know if someone is coming up to honestly seek out an answer or to simply, you know, desire to, or simply wants to fight? The only answer I can give to that is be discerning. To know, you know, just to look at it, knowing that an honest question is given from one who truly desires to know the answer. You know, a dishonest question, you know, they don't really want to know the answer, they're just asking it. You know that you kind of can get a feel for it. You know, kind of over the years, I kind of got an idea of when I can cut somebody off when I know that they're kind of going around the way and it's not really leading anywhere productive. It's just kind of like, eh. So again, avoid these fables and endless genealogies, for our purpose isn't to tear one another apart, cut one another down, nor challenge one another into some debate in which we seek to win, but rather to build up one another in love. That's what the whole entire purpose here is. And as we're going to look at next week, we're going to see that in verse 5. I know I stopped in the middle here. It's like I said, I don't, you know, this is my brick wall, is verse 5. And I've been praying about it and looking at it. I think God's given me a clear vision on it, but I don't want to teach it until I know it for sure. But we're going to open up next week with verse 5. Read ahead, as I encouraged you guys before, get to know it, and not only that, kind of be on the lookout also. Now, maybe now that you guys are informed, you guys can keep a lookout for, you know, those types of debates and things that kind of come up on a day-to-day basis, where you can kind of go, this is just endless genealogies. This is fables. It's not worth our time, our energy. So let's go and pray. Father God, I thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us to be able to study into your word. And Lord, it's my personal prayer, Father God, that as we have, Lord, listen to what your word has to say to each and every single one of us, Lord, that, Lord, in some way, some capacity, Father God, that we'd be able to pull from it, take from it, Father God, and be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, may we look at this and also understand, Father God, that as we're out and about in today's society, Lord, we know that there are a lot of, Lord, separate and different doctrines that have been formed out of key verses or different areas of the Bible. Lord, some not even from the Bible. Lord, may you help us to avoid those, Father God, and stick with the sound doctrine that your word has taught us. The only way we can find sound doctrine, Lord, is through your word. Lord, may we stick with that, and may we learn, know your word inside and out, Father God, so that we can give an answer, Lord, for the hope that lies within each and every single one of us. Lord, may we be able to, Lord, answer those questions that people come up to us honestly, Father God, using your word. But Lord, if we sense, Father God, they are, Lord, of dishonest reasons behind it, Father God, just for the idea of debate, Father God, may you help us, Lord, have discernment to be able to cut that off, and Lord, be able to get back to the direct, back to the reason that we're there. Lord, we just love you, we praise you, we lift it the remainder of this time now, as Josiah comes up to lead in one last song, Father God, we just pray, Lord, that you bless the remainder of this time, as you bless also our time of discussion as well. We just love you, we praise you, we lift it the remainder of this time now into your hands, asking your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.